going to be in Psalm 138. And it says it's a Psalm of David, and it is David talking, I'm pretty sure. But my devotion is going to be primarily on verse 8, but I'm going to read the whole psalm real quick. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So, verse 8, that's going to be what I'm going to be focused on in this devotion. You see the word me, that's signifying David. And I also have some things about that Spurgeon had wrote about this. Spurgeon actually has a whole entire sermon on just verse 8. And if you go on our website, you can actually, if you go to the Spurgeon archives, you can actually click it and look up Psalms 138, and he has his whole sermon on 138, verse 8. But anyway, he says the word me in the text cannot be appropriated by any man unless he, in some respects, resembles the character of David. Spurgeon asks three questions, and he divides verse 8 into three parts. So the first part, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Spurgeon asks the question, now have you a concern in and a concern about heavenly things? So he's asking that question. In other words, have you a concern about your immortal soul than your perishing body? Then he the next part of that verse 8 is, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Spurgeon asks, have we then tasted of God's mercy? Have you realized your lost estate, and have you made a confession of your sins? Have you looked to the blood of Jesus and know that the mercy of God has been manifested in us? And then Spurgeon says, he has this as a side note, remember, O man, if thou hast never received God's pardoning mercy and his forgiving grace, then verse 8 is not for you, and it's a divine enclosure. If you he says it's a divine enclosure into which thou hast no right to intrude. This is a banquet of which thou hast no right to eat. This is a secret place into which thou hast no right to enter. And then the last part of verse 8, forsake not the words of thine own hands. Spurgeon asks the final question. He has three questions. He divides verse 8 into three parts. Have you then a religion which is the work of God's hands? Has God saved you and begun a good work in you? So if you have answered yes to all three of these, all three of Spurgeon's questions, then Psalms 138, verse 8 is for your joy and comfort. So, that's my devotion. If you want to look at Spurgeon's, the whole sermon is really good. And he goes into the joys and comforts of verse 8.
Good morning. I'm pretty sure we finished chapter 3, right? You don't know. Everybody ought to know, huh? I don't know. Yeah, we did. But we can read those last two verses. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Remember, you met Brother Joey, you made a comment about him being able. So I know we finished this, but anyway. But that word conversation is, of course, our citizenship is what the meaning is. And the Greek word means an administration of civil affairs, whatever, commonwealth of citizens. So our citizenship is not here on earth, but it's in heaven. And it's from heaven that we look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason we look for him is because he's going to change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we still have a vile body, and I think that's been addressed a few times. And you know, we're being sanctified and all of that, and I think I'm going to try to talk about that tonight, if you still want me to do tonight, huh? Okay. So I was going to try to cover sanctification tonight, but the point is that we still have this flesh to deal with, and we still have this body to deal with, and Paul calls it a vile body, and it is. And so until the Lord comes again, we'll be battling this flesh and in a war with it, and that'll go on until he comes again. And you know, I think the Christian looks forward to him coming again, to where we will be like Christ, you know, and where we can serve him freely, really, you know, and not have the struggle with this flesh that we so often have to struggle with. And it, we do. Anyway, chapter 4 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I think it is, and beseech I'm reading my notes, but they usually, the King James or the Bible kind of gives you how it's pronounced. Euodias and Syntyche, maybe? I don't know. I'm not sure how you pronounce those. But anyway, he says, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, right? And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, whoever that is, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement, whoever he is, also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That's a good place to be. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherewith ye also careful, but I'm sorry, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm not sure we get much further than that, but anyway, in verse 12, you might read 12 and 13 perhaps. I know both how to be abased. The word abased means put down, talked about, or whatever, you know, humbled in a way. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. And we'll talk about those. I don't know how far we get, but we probably get maybe down to that. Anyway, verse 1, he says, he calls them his brethren. Of course, they're not his brethren in the flesh, but his brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They're brethren in Christ. And he says here he longed for. I think he longed to see them and perhaps the fellowship with them in person. Remember, he talked about that in the previous, that he wanted to come to them and see them again. So he longed to see them again in person. And Gil goes on to say to impart some spiritual gift to them, you know, because he had a lot of knowledge. Paul had, you know, wisdom and knowledge in this, you know, and all that. And so he, I mean, the scriptures weren't completed then, and so he had, you know, heavenly knowledge that the Lord had revealed to him. He could impart some spiritual gifts. So I think that's probably right. And he says here that he said, my joy and crown. So they were his joy, weren't they? That a good work had been started in them and had continued in the truth of the gospel brought him joy. And they were his crown in the sense that it was through his ministry that they were brought to the truth of the gospel. And that was of more value to him than our earthly crown, wasn't it? It's not that he had the power to bring them to Christ, but the Lord used him, right? And used him. The Lord had given him wisdom in all this. And it wasn't through any wisdom in himself, but it was the Lord that had gifted him with the knowledge of the truth, obviously, on the road to Damascus and thereafter, and had used him as a minister, or his minister, to preach the gospel to a lost world. And so I think since they were converted under his ministry, they were his crown, like, you know, and so he had great joy in that. And so he says here, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, it was they had begun in the Lord. They were persevering, and so now he says, "Stand in the Lord." And you know, in that word "in" there, it was also translated "by" and "through." So when he says, "Stand in the Lord," stand in the power of the Lord. You know, it's in Christ that we stand, and not in ourselves. And so, I think that's the idea here. Their standing was not in themselves, but it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that it caused them to persevere, and he's the one that they would stand in. And he says here, my dearly beloved. Not only were they beloved of the Lord, but they were beloved of Paul too, I believe, you know. My dearly beloved. And he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias, or whatever, and beseech Syntyche. I can't pronounce that. Can anybody do any better? Brother Joey.
Huh?
You'd do worse, okay. Anyway, these two, and they were two ladies, okay, from what I read. These were two women in the church of Philippi. And if you read that, it says, he says, he beseeches both of them that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. So evidently there was some contention between these two ladies in it. And Gil said that, and I looked up what the online Bible dictionary had about, Easton's dictionary had about these two women, and there was some kind of contention going on between them. I don't know what it was, it doesn't say here, but evidently there was something between them. It might not have been really serious, but evidently Paul knew about it, and so that was what was going on. And he beseeched both of them that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, same mind, what does that tell you? In other words, be reconciled. You know, when we're reconciled unto God, we have the same mind. In other words, our mind is converted, right? And we think like, you know, we agree with God and all that. So we're reconciled in ourselves. I mean, I understand that there's a reconciliation in Christ, but he also, a reconciliation that we receive. So when he says here, be of the same mind, he's telling them to be reconciled to one toward another. Okay, but that in the Lord too. In other words, not just some court of law or something like that, or in the flesh or anything, but in the Lord. Be reconciled in the Lord. And you know, if they both love the Lord, then I think they would do that. And then in verse 3 he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." The word yoke fellow can mean a married person. Two people are married, they're yoke fellows. And some evidently have thought this meant that Paul had a wife. But I don't think that's what it means either. And Gil didn't think so either. In fact, remember Paul said, "For I would that all men were even as myself," right? "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to, if they abide unmarried and widowed, even as I." So I don't think he changed here. I don't think so. And I don't know when he would have gotten married. So anyway, yoke fellow doesn't necessarily mean a wife. It can also mean a fellow servant or a comrade. Is the word was translated comrade or can mean comrade. In other words, a comrade in the gospel, a comrade in the ministry. And so who you think that might be? I kind of think, and I was thinking right off the top of my head, it must be Epaphroditus. Remember that was mentioned in the beginning? So I read on what Gil was talking about, and all of a sudden he gets down to the end, it was probably him. So I think that's probably right. You know, it says in chapter 2, verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So I think he was a fellow servant, and he was a yoke fellow, if you will. You know, and I'm sure Paul had other yoke fellows, but evidently this guy was. And so he was at this church in Philippi, and he's telling them, or telling him, to help these women. Okay, now those women, you know, I didn't necessarily thought that was the two that was already mentioned, but Gil thought it was the two that were mentioned in the previous verse. In other words, help those women be reconciled one to another. Okay, it's either that or help some other women, I don't know. But that seems to make more sense than anything, doesn't it? In other words, help them. Help these women. And the two that were mentioned. And he also says, "which labored with me in the gospel." Now, obviously it wasn't preaching the gospel in the Lord's church, but evidently they labored with him in some manner in the gospel, right? Well, they were helps in the gospel, I'm sure. Gil says, "but by professing it and bearing reproach and persecution for it, and by supporting and encouraging and spreading it with their worldly substance," or in other words, contributions or whatever. Look, women have a place. And they do, and you can preach to the lost every day. You know, be a witness to the lost with your life, and it's nothing wrong. Share the gospel. That's all good stuff. And so I think they labored with him in the gospel, is what he says here. And then he says, "with Clement also." Who is Clement? Anybody? There was a Clement. Remember that? And if you look up the church fathers, Clement was one of the church fathers, and he was at Rome. And I don't trust any of those guys too much, you know. I read after some of them, and I'm thinking, gosh, don't. It sounds too Catholic to me.
I think Clement wrote the third book to the Corinthians.
Yeah, he wrote I know he did write a book to the Corinthians. You know what? I read some of that this morning, and it sounded pretty good, really. It wasn't like he was off in left field and was like a Roman Catholic. He talked about the elect, and I read not a lot of it. I didn't have time to read all of it, but I read some of it, and I said, this sounds a lot like Paul, in a way. So I don't know. I mean, I don't necessarily think it was him, though, and I couldn't see where anybody did, or Gil didn't, anyhow. He just mentioned that there was a Clement. Some have thought that that was his Clement, but I don't know. Evidently, it was somebody that had been with him, you know. I don't know. I don't know who it was. But there was a Clement in church history. And I kind of doubt if it was this fellow. But this fellow, he was a fellow laborer at the church at Philippi, obviously, with Clement. And then he says, "with other my fellow laborers." Okay? So evidently there were others that were his fellow laborers, that is, in the work of the ministry, as Timothy. Gil said Timothy was a fellow laborer who was with him at Philippi. So that, there you go. When he first preached the gospel there, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and also 12. And some others, whoever they were, you know, fellow laborers, anyway, they're fellow laborers. And then he says, concerning these people, the women and all the fellow laborers and those that love the God, love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, not that we do that, but, you know, that believe the gospel, their name, whose names are in the book of life. That's a good place to be. Have your name in the book of life, huh? You know, there's some script. I'm going to read to you the scriptures that pertain to that, and you probably know half of them by heart. The first one that the TSK, remember we talked about TSK that came up with? I got these from, I think I did, or either I searched for it, I can't remember. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it mentions a book of life. It didn't call it the book of life, but in the book. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. I think he's referenced to Israel here, more so than the elect Gentiles that were in the church age that had probably gone by then. And there should be a time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Well, that, you know, Lord Jesus talked about that. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The ones that are written in the book shall be delivered at that time. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, you know this one. Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject. Remember they went and cast out demons and more, they were rejoicing in that. He said, don't rejoice in that. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Boy, so he says here, whose names are in the book of life. Boy, that's something to rejoice over, huh? I think. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, some have used this to say they could be blotted out, but it doesn't say anything about blotting out. He said, will not be blotted out. Don't worry, not going to be blotted out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. 13, verse 8. And all the book of life is mentioned a lot in the book of Revelation. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is the Antichrist. So this tells us that there's going to be some believers during the tribulation period. I don't know how you get around it. Now, I personally think the church will be gone and all that, but there are going to be some converts during the tribulation period. Otherwise, you've got to throw this completely out the window. Okay? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, who? The Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there you go. As everybody knows, because a bunch of them are going to be slain. Okay? The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Revelation 17:8. And then 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So a bunch of stuff on the book of life. Then also 21:27, only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life shall enter into that great city. Anyway, so in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, if your name's written in the book of life, that would be a good thing to rejoice always, huh? Rejoice in the Lord always, or always, you might say. And again, I say rejoice. All right? Their names are written in heaven. That's a good thing. Jesus said rejoice in it. And he says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I guess that means a lot, huh? All the time. I don't know how you can do it every second, but you know what I'm saying. In other words, continually rejoicing. Oftentimes,
would it be like pray without ceasing?
Yeah.
Same
idea, right? Yeah, I agree. You know, oftentimes we get discouraged about things in life, don't we? I do. I'm sure we all do. We're still human, and we still have to deal with this flesh. So I know you can talk to my wife. You know, she'll tell you firsthand. You know, I get worried about the stupidest things, and she says, "You are your mama's son." You know, and that's another whole story. So anyway, you are your mother's son. But anyway, we still have to deal with this flesh. But when we, by faith, contemplate what we have in Christ Jesus. Think about this. When we, by faith, it's always by faith, isn't it? When we, by faith, contemplate what we have in Christ Jesus and the eternity of that and how short this pilgrimage is in this life, we ought to rejoice all the time. Huh? When you think about it, when you compare the two, I mean, we got this little short pilgrimage and we got a little few things to deal with, and then you got eternity. And our names are written in heaven, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity? Well, that's quite a thing, isn't it? I think the problem we have is seeing that by faith. You know, in other words, what I see in front of me is these problems, right? What are this and that and all that kind of stuff, right? But what I have in Christ, I've got to see it by faith. So unless I have faith, it don't. You know, it's harder. I guess I'm saying is you cannot rejoice in something that you can't see unless you have faith in it, is what I'm trying to say. Our names are written in heaven, right? That's what it says. Well, how do you know that? By faith. By faith, right? And we believe the Lord's coming again. We believe that by faith. We believe that He's going to change our body. We believe all that by faith. And so all our rejoicing has got to be by faith, is what I'm saying. And so I think when we don't rejoice, it's a lack of faith, is what I'm getting at. And so I got that problem. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, Brother Keith, is what he says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there you go. You said it. Pray without ceasing. I think you're right. Brother Joey.
Yeah, as a circumstance, the apostles were on that boat with Jesus in the middle of that storm, and they were not rejoicing. They said, "Master, we perished. We're drowned."
Yeah, we're about to drown.
But if they would have been seeing things through faith, they would have said, "Oh, boy, let's see how God's going to ride us through this storm."
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. The Lord's with us on the boat. We're getting to the other side here. I wonder what's going to happen here, huh?
Yeah. That's how I live my life. I
perish. Help. Me too, brother. I just look. Brother Jerry used to say, looking at what's in front of you. You know, if you put your thumb out here, you see all around. But when you got thumbs right up here, that's all you see. You know? And so that was a good example. So anyway, you're right. That's all I see is the storm. Half the time. Anyway. Thank you. All right. Where did I leave off? Pray without ceasing, Brother Keith. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, when I first saw moderation, I thought that meant, do things moderate. In other words, your temperance. I thought that's what it meant. But I looked the word up and it didn't mean that. It meant gentleness and patience. In other words, when things happen, you know, and there's contention, a man's gentle, he's patient. And so that's what that word means. In other words, moderate, not gentle, patient, whatever.
Brother Lucius,
yes, sir.
If you don't teach anything else this morning, I need to take that verse and stamp that up in my head.
Which one?
The one you just read.
Moderation be...
That is a good lesson for me.
Because you don't have any patience? Be known unto all men too. So, in other words, they ought to see it in you, huh? That's what that means. In other words, evidently it's important how we act before the men, huh? I think so. You know, if we got a temper and all that, we don't have gentleness and patience with men, what do they see in us? No different than the world, right? Anyway, so yeah, be known unto all men. I think it's supposed to be seen by men. Your moderation, seen by men. And he says here, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean, the Lord is at hand? Well, I thought, you know, at first run, it sounded like he's talking about the second coming. I don't know. In fact, Brother Joey, I think I hit the TSK thing. Remember we talked about that TSK? That's a good little thing. You got the book now. Anyway, when I hit that, it mentioned a lot of verses on the second coming. But when I read Gill's notes, he thought it meant that the Lord was in the midst of them. The Lord is at hand. He's with them. I don't know. He's forever in the midst of them, ever close to them, as he is in all the churches. Remember in Revelation chapter 7? Or I'm sorry, Revelation, the seven churches? He says he is in the midst of the seven churches. So he's right there with them. So is that the meaning of it? In other words, he's at hand. He's right there with them. He let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord sees all this. He's right there. He's at hand. He's in the midst of the churches, etc. Is that what it means? Or does it mean that the second coming's at hand? In other words, because Paul preached an imminent coming. Anybody, any preferences? I don't know which.
You can take it both ways.
You can take it both ways, huh? Yeah, I guess so.
He's not only there in the midst of it with us.
But he's...
But we need to be making preparation for his
coming.
The advent of his coming.
Yeah.
We need to live like it.
Yeah. Peter said, but the end of all things is at hand. He said that. Right? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's just kind of what Paul just said, you know. Let your moderation be known to all men. Give thanks always and rejoice always, for the end of all things is at hand, maybe? I don't know. Kind of. That made more sense to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, though. Verse 6. My biggest problem. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now, everybody knows what be careful for nothing means, don't you? It means to be anxious, to not be anxious over anything, or to be anxious for nothing, which means not to be anxious, obviously, right? And what is anxious? Well, that means, you know, trouble about the cares of this life. The lexicon says to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, look out for a thing, to seek and promote one's own interest, caring or for providing for. Well, what does that remind us of? Remember when we went through Matthew? It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew. Now, I know that we have to take care of going to work, and we have responsibilities that we got to think ahead of for, I'm sure, you know, is the car got gas in it, all that stuff, and not just, you know, oh, well, I got to go to work this morning. Oh, I'll be darned. The car didn't have no gas in it. I just didn't think about it, you know. I don't think that's the idea here. It's the idea of being anxious and troubled about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, how are we going to work this out? Am I going to have enough money for this? And all of those things that we worry about that never even happen, you know. Well, Lord Jesus told us about that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So food, raiment, all that stuff. Where you going to live? Where you going to sleep? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Speaking about his children. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? See, worrying don't ever fix nothing, does it? It don't. You know, like, how can you think, oh, I wish I was taller and add and that accomplish anything? I would. I just so, you know. I'm troubled. I'm shorter. So, whatever. He said add one cubit, so that's why I said that. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's the problem right there. Little faith. That's me. All right. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Not in the sense of not preparing for it, but what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? That sort of thing. I mean, what are we going to do? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or whither shall we be clothed? What am I going to put on? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So if he knows we have need of them, I bet you we could probably just ask him for them. And I kind of think that's what he says here in these verses, okay? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is what he told us to seek first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, so the word but there, he says be careful for nothing, right? But looks back to being careful for nothing. But what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. So if we have a need, we're not to be anxious about it and to, anxious about it, but to ask the Lord for it, right? If we have a need. Now, if it's something our flesh wants, that's something else, right? A gun. What a nice scope, right, Brother Charlie? I got one truck. Anyway, what I'm saying is things that are needful. But looks back to that. We have needs, and the Lord knows our needs. Okay, so instead of being anxious about these things that come, go to the Lord in prayer and supplications, and that with thanksgiving, right? For what he has done for us, our eternal soul in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then let your request be made known unto God. He says here, go in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving though, right? Thanking him for what he's done. I mean, oh yeah, I need this, but look how much he's done for us. If we die today and don't eat another morsel of food, look what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ compared to those that don't know him. Brother Joy, you want to say something?
Yeah, Paul bears that out in the epistles. When he addresses every group, you know, he doesn't pray that they get a better lawnmower. He prays, you know, he's thankful to God for the faithfulness. He prays that God will give him wisdom and understanding. Spiritual type stuff. You know, his mind is on the kingdom of heaven when he tells them what he's praying for about these things.
Yeah. And he's in prison. He don't have a lawnmower. He don't even have a lawn to mow.
Yeah. Whenever he addresses each one of these churches, you see where his mind and his prayers are toward God.
Yeah.
And what he just said in that verse bears that out.
Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yep. Anyway, he says, let your request be made known unto God, right? Not request of the flesh, that's for sure. Because James chapter 4 verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not. Sometimes some of you guys are asking and you receive not, right? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So if we're asking amiss and trying, you know, because of something our flesh wants, hopefully I pray the Lord won't give it to us. Okay? Because we want to not ask amiss. You know, I think if we don't ask amiss and we ask for spiritual gifts, I think he'll give them to us. You know, Brother Charlie?
Yeah, this being careful for nothing but everything in prayer and supplication, it brings to mind when we go to the hospital with somebody that's sick, and you're sitting outside the emergency room, you've got a whole group of family members there and everything else. You would think that we would be praying our hearts out.
Yeah.
If you'll ever go to and listen to people talk, they're talking about football teams, they're talking about what this disease does or what it could do or how this happens. And we sit there at a time when we maybe ought to be pouring our hearts out to God, not because we're worried that God can't handle it.
No.
But instead, we overcome ourselves with other things. Instead of taking to the throne of grace,
yeah,
we just throw our inhibitions and stuff out there, and we kind of soothe ourselves by stuff
that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, and it's not that the Lord can't use the doctors to fix it all, you know.
Yeah.
And, you
I'm
know.
Not saying there's anything wrong with those people.
No.
All,
oh, I know.
Do those things.
We got to deal with this flesh a lot, don't we? Yeah, you're right. I agree. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the peace of God is an important thing, I think. It passeth all. So this is not, we have a peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's, we have peace with God through His offering, but I think the peace He's talking about here is the peace of God that comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is in our minds, because it says it passeth all understanding in our minds, okay? And that peace will keep our hearts and minds, and it is all through the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, right? "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Right? So peace is a great thing, don't you think? If we have peace, then we can be content and we're not anxious. Those guys in that boat weren't in peace, were they? Not at that time. They were troubled. Okay, so they didn't have peace at that time. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." It's peace in believing though, right? "That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Romans chapter 15, verse 13. But here it says, this peace of God, it passeth all understanding too. The word "passeth" means above or surpasses all understanding. Okay, so it's above all that we can understand. I don't think it's above the understanding of the law. It is above the understanding of the law, so I think it's probably above our understanding too, maybe. You think? This seems to suggest that the peace that is in Christ Jesus is above or beyond understanding. Now think about this. The length of that peace, how long is it? Forever. It's eternal. Can you comprehend that, really? I can't. I can comprehend a long time, but I can't comprehend eternity. Okay, I definitely can't comprehend turning the other direction.
You've got to figure the martyrs, when they're being chained or tied to a stake, and they're piling wood up under them, and they're praising God, that is beyond
understanding. Yeah, that's a piece that I can't comprehend right now. I can't. You're right. So the length of it, who can comprehend? Now think of this too. When compared to those who do not have it and their end, who can comprehend the gulf that separates the two? Think about that. Their end is eternal damnation, and how long is that? Forever. Ours is peace with God, and it's forever. The gulf that separates that, the understanding can't comprehend that. So the peace that we have with God, it's beyond comprehension. It really is. I think it is. In Colossians 1:20, this is something that the world totally escapes. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That peace, the world does not understand. It completely escapes them. It's beyond their comprehension, and it's foolishness to the Gentile lost world, and it's a stumbling block to the self-righteous religious world. It's a the peace that's in the cross of Christ is a stumbling block to religious folk, because they think that they're righteousness, and then to the lost Gentile world, they don't believe. It's just all stupid foolishness to them, you know. And so it is, it escapes them. Then in verse 8 he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That would be some good things to think on, right? You know, the word finally, brethren, it seems like he's closing. You know, I think Gil says the apostle exhorts to a regard to everything that is true, that is agreeable to the scriptures of truth, to the gospel of the word of truth. Anyway, but you know what? When I was thinking about these things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report and virtue, all those things, there's no such law against it. Remember in Galatians chapter 5 verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So these things, there's no law against this stuff. You know, this stuff is just righteousness. It's just good stuff. You know, there's no law against it. Okay. So anyway, those things, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Not only the things that they had heard and received and heard from him, but they had seen in him as a manner of life in him. He said, do that. Okay, so he's exhorting them to do that. As he followed Christ, so he exhorts them to do the same, I think. In other words, as I follow Christ, follow me. I get the idea of that. Okay. Gil says, practice the same things which they had learned from him as their duty and had heard him urge as such and had seen exemplified in himself. So in other words, not only heard of him, but also seen in his life. And brother, you kind of mentioned some of that. I mean, he's in prison and he's praising God. You know, he's rejoicing in the salvation is in Christ and he's in prison. He says, well, let's go on. You'll see here. But I rejoice in the there you go. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He rejoices in the Lord greatly. That now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So he rejoiced in them. Evidently flourished again. Evidently they had helped him out with gifts and stuff and support or whatever. And it's not that they had a lack of concern for him, but they didn't have opportunity, and now they've had opportunity again, and it's flourishing again, is what I, you know, seems to make the sense of that, okay? Because he says in the next verse, okay, in this verse, he says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So in other words, it's not that they weren't caring for him or something like that, but they lacked opportunity, whatever that was. I don't know, maybe means or whatever. Okay. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. But he's saying, he's not telling them because I need some stuff. Okay. You know, that's not what it is. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's not that I got a big need. Because you know what? I'm in prison or wherever he's at, and I'm content right there. Yep. Whatever state. He has been abased. He's been poor. He's been head stuck. He's been both ways. And it didn't matter to him. Whatever state he was in, he was content. Boy, that's contentment is a great thing, isn't it? It really is. He said, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Okay? So he wasn't in some great need that was pressing on him, but he was in perfect content. He was in contentment even in prison. Okay? I think, in my estimation, the peace of God makes this possible. Think about it. When we have peace with God, or the peace of God in our hearts, then we can be content. I think when, you know, you see people that can't get enough. You see these rich people. And they just can't get enough. They do not have peace. It's you know, it lasts a little bit, and you got to have something more. You know, there's just no peace. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to that. But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
When you're content, it's easy, isn't it? When you're not content, you're in commotion. It's just a big problem, isn't it? You're not. You're stressed out. You know, you got all these, I'm just not happy, you know, blah, 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 blah. But when you're content, you can sit there and just be at peace. And, you know, you can be peace sitting out there in the rain, I guess, you know. Anyway. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and remnant, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So there's those people that are not content and always want more, got to get more money or whatever, you know. We got more than what we deserve. We came into this world with nothing. We're not taking anything out. You know, if we got food and remnant, that's all we need. That's all we need. I still want a truck. But anyway, I'm just laughing at myself. And so anyway, I think that's why people are not content, is because they're not at peace with God. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says he is instructed both on this stuff. You know why? I think how he was instructed. He experienced it. He went through all. He's been both. He has been put down. He's been abased. Said he was a low life or whatever. And he's been, you know, he's been praised probably by the churches. Okay. He's been hungry and he's been full. He's abounded and he's suffered need. And he's instructed. He's been instructed in all those things. And so in verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. You know, there's his strength. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things. And no matter what situation he's in, the conditions that he's content in every condition, and he's able to do all things through Christ Jesus his Lord. Verse 14, notwithstanding you have done well. I'll tell you what, we'll stop there because time's up anyhow. I'm not sure really there's that much. We can go over the next few verses and then go on to something else, really. There's not much really in those last few verses. I'm sure we can comment on them, though. Anyway, anybody any thoughts before we stop?
Is that thing ringing?
Every time.
Every time I hit it, huh? Every single time. I didn't hear it once.
We need to wear out the wire light to that. Like that way, because you can't hear it, but you can see the light.
Okay.
No, man, this is good.
I want a light right here. I want to have to look back there. I can't see that far. I want to be able to.
So you can't hear it here and you can't see afar. You
can't see afar off, right?
You can't see afar off.